If you turn in your Bibles with me to John's Gospel in chapter 17, John 17. I want to read to you the first 10 verses of John 17, and these verses are a prayer. This is Jesus praying to his Father. And at verse 1, it says this. After Jesus had said this, this is a large discourse that he had been speaking to his disciples, it says he looked up to heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those whom you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world was made. I have revealed you or manifested your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. And I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Would you pray with me? You are here. Lord, you are here. Father, Son, and Spirit, you are here. Each one of us has a different story. Each one of us has a different journey. And yet we are all relating to you at the same time. Would you come and meet us in the unique places that each person is at here this morning? Meet us, Father. Meet us, Jesus. Meet us, Holy Spirit. Meet us in this place. Some of us have come this morning, Lord, needing a miracle, and I ask that you would give it. Other ones of us have come needing our hearts softened, and I pray that you would do so. But all of us have come in need of our relationship with you being more real, being deepened, more connected. And so, Father, would you come and do that? Come and meet us. Thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have four children. They're all in adulthood now. But imagine with me for a minute. If Becky and I, years ago when our kids were small, and we wanted to go away for a weekend, and we left them at our house all alone, and we just went away for the week. You would think of us that we were terrible parents, correct? You would think, and probably somebody would call CPS, and the kids would no longer be living with us, because we all innately know that that's irresponsible, that's wrong. But let's take that same scenario for a second and say that Becky and I want to go away for a week, and we have local grandparents here, and this is a very good thing for the mental health of the couple, right? And so we have the grandparents come over, and they're there with our kids, and even though they're barbarians, they're still fairly good kids. And they are, and we're giving instructions to the, I'll just call them the GPs, the grandparents. The GPs are sitting there and we're saying, okay, so for Daniel, he needs this, and for Hannah, she needs that, and Karis needs this, and Becca needs this. And we go through all these things, and really everything is, even though they probably even know better than we do what's really needed, we still actually are giving them the instructions upon our departure so that we know that they'll be cared for in our absence. Does that make sense? That's what's going on in this prayer with Jesus and his Father. Jesus has completed a lifetime of ministry, and he's about to go to the cross. As soon as this prayer is over, actually the doors are opened and he's arrested. Actually, they go to the garden and Jesus is arrested, and he's very soon put on the cross and dies. Then 3 days, on the third day, he's raised from the dead like he said he would. But at this point in time, he knows what's going to happen. And he is praying, basically giving the Father instructions for these people that the Father has entrusted to him. And there is this care that Jesus is giving and entrusting his disciples to the Father's care. Now, we're in a study in overall, the largest umbrella is we're in a study on the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, all being one God in three persons, or more particularly in three persons in relationship. But we're looking at this, we're looking at John 17 because there's something unique about John 17 that pulls the veil back, sort of Superman, you know, the reveal in terms of the relationship that the Father and the Son share. And it says something to us about the Trinity that's very powerful and very intimate. And we're invited into that power and into that intimacy that they share already. We've been invited into it in Jesus. And this has been being shared with us actually freely. We are listening in on what we've said, and this is all by way of recap, if you will, that we've been listening in on the conversation at the center of the universe. That we've said before that at the center of the universe is a relationship between a Father and a Son and a Spirit. And that relationship is the womb of the universe that everything is born out of. And in that relationship, there is a conversation going. And this largely represents that conversation. I'm sure not all of it, but at least the high points. We're listening in on Jesus praying to his Father, the Son of God, God the Son, praying to God the Father. We are listening to God praying to God. And so in human literature, there is no other even chapter, there's no even section that matches this, because this is the most distilled, the most pure article that has ever been written, that has ever been recorded. And that relationship that's being played out in front of us is the relationship we've been invited into. Now you're probably thinking, now, wait a minute, I'm not God like Jesus. I'm not God like the Father. I'm not God like the Spirit. Of course you're not, and you're never going to be. Don't have to be, that in fact, in Jesus, we have been invited to come and share in that relationship. In all of its oneness, in all of its joy, in all of its community, in its glory. And that relationship is what Jesus calls eternal life. Eternal life. 3 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus, or 2 weeks ago, or whenever it was, back there, we saw that Jesus was a man of prayer. And that Jesus prayed, and that as he prayed, what we saw was that Jesus identified himself completely and totally in his relationship with his Father. And that for us as Christians, a large part of what we're actually trying to do is trying to get comfortable in our relationship with Jesus' Father. But for us, as we saw in the last number of weeks, that we've got daddy issues, if you will, right? And that God is, he is challenging those things and saying, I'm not like your dad. Even though your dad might have been amazing, I'm better. And so that's the reason why we're saying this is Jesus' Father that we're being introduced to, or reintroduced to, or upgraded into, however you want to say that. And so we saw in this whole thing, and here are my cards on the table. For those of you that have been around here for a while, I'm writing a book on the Trinity. And part of the reason why we're in John 17 is because there's something about the Trinity that's being revealed here that's most distilled and most powerful. And so it's probably going to take 6 weeks, and we're in the third week to get all the way through this chapter. But I want to take us on this journey because I'm still trying to discover and to study and to pour myself deeply into John 17 so that not just so I have something to say to you, but I think there's something for us to discover in this and therefore then becomes a chapter in this book. But I'm still learning, so bear with me in this. We saw that Jesus prays this prayer in the hearing of the disciples and then therefore in our hearing for three different reasons at least. That he prays this prayer in our hearing so that we can know his heart, that the heart of God is contained therein. Secondly, he prays this in our hearing so that we might know what he's praying for us now in the heavens as we're speaking at this point in time. And then thirdly, he prays this prayer in our hearing so that we are caught up in his praying, that this agenda and this heart and this desire, it takes its place in our hearts, and it becomes part of our living and our breathing. Last week, we looked at three different aspects of the prayer in the first three verses, or the first five verses, really, that we saw that Jesus, the driving force of Jesus' life, is glorifying the Father. Secondly, we saw that Jesus has authority to give eternal life, and the eternal life that he gives is actually a relationship with his Father. And that brings us into this morning's message. That's a lot to intro, but there you go. So I had to give it to you anyway, just in terms of prep, because not everybody's has been able to join. So here's where we're going with this. Here's the big idea. As we look at Jesus' relationship with his Father in this prayer, we are awakened. We're awakened more to who God is. And then the relationship coming out of that, the relationship with him that we now have, what Jesus has done. And so I'm going to take a little bit of a different trek with this passage this morning. I'm going to look at the passage just in line, verse by verse, and then I'm going to make some comments on it or some takeaways at the end. So let's jump in at verse 6. The first thing that Jesus says, coming out of the this is eternal life and the glory part, the next thing he says in verse 6 is, I have revealed you. That's what the NIV says. Literally the words are, I have manifested your name. Now, that's not a way that we would speak, but to manifest something in the scripture using this word is basically to take something that's invisible and to make it visible. In the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is what the spiritual gifts do. It takes somehow the invisible Spirit of God and he becomes visible through these gifts that he gives. But this is Jesus saying that I have made the invisible God visible. Remember, we saw that's what to glorify is to manifest the luminous weight of God's essence. And that's Jesus' whole life is manifesting his Father's essence. All the dimensions, not just one, not just some, not just the power, not just the authority, but the care that Jesus is moved deeply by the pain and suffering of others. That we see him stripping off his clothes and washing his disciples' feet. We see the glory of God there. That we see the glory of God when Jesus is hanging on a cross. And in fact, Jesus speaks of that moment on the cross as him revealing his glory. Glory and suffering, really? Absolutely. I like the way that the Apostle Paul writes this in Colossians 1:15. He says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He's the visible of the invisible. And so, and walk with me for just a moment on this. So when we talk about names, I mean, we have all kinds of, everybody's kind of excited about what you name your children. But once you name your children, it's kind of all done with, and they either like it or they don't. My middle name is Easley. It's a family last name. I despise it. Right? Some of you have names that you don't like particularly a lot, right? My name is Robert Easley Branch. I only got called that when I was in trouble. But in the Bible, names are really important. In the Bible, you see that a name represents the essence of someone. And so over and over again throughout the biblical witness that we see that God's name and in the name of and different kinds of things of that sort that all pertain to God, all those refer to the nature and character of the one who possesses that name. Very important. So in Jesus' birth narrative that we talk about at Christmas time, what you see is them saying, and you will call him Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means the with us God, God with us. And his name will be Jesus. What does that mean? God saves, or the God who saves. Well, that shows the essential character of who Jesus is. Does that make sense? And so when Jesus says, I've manifested your name, I have made your character known, and Jesus is all about the Father's name, about showing what the Father is like and who the Father is. I love the way that theologian Baxter Kruger wrote this. He said, Jesus wants us to know his Father. He is passionate about it. He is utterly unyielding. Jesus cannot bear to have us live without knowing his Father, without knowing his heart. And this is God's desire for you and for me. Becky was telling me, my wife Becky was telling me about with this, because Jesus is manifesting, and it's something that's visible, that becomes visible. And she was remembering from when she was a kid that we had these pages that looked like they were blank in a coloring book, but then you took a wet brush and then you just ran the wet brush over it, and then a colored picture and everything began to reveal itself, something visible out of something invisible. I cannot recall that book at all. She had a better childhood than I did. But that's what the essence of what's being said here. Jesus has manifested the name. He says further, I have manifested you, or manifested your name, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, Father, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Listen to those words carefully. Those you gave me, they were yours. Think for just a moment that every person who believes, all the believers that came to Jesus and all the believers who've ever come to Jesus, are gifts from the Father to his Son. They're gifts. At the end of our history timeline, there's going to be a wedding feast, and at that wedding feast, the Father's going to give the entire corporate church to Jesus as a bride. There's this giving thing that goes on between them. They love giving. And so think for a moment. So Jesus is walking along. He's at the beginning of his ministry. He walks by the IRS office, the tax collection office. And he walks by, and the Father says, hey, son, that guy over there, his name's Matt. I'm giving him to you. He's going to be one of your followers. Matt. And the Father says, call him. Hey, Matthew, come and follow me. Okay. Who does that? Who just leaves their tax job? Except for it's not a very good job. But anyway, later on, Jesus is walking by a lake. There's some ruffian fishermen dudes. And they're doing the fishing, and Jesus walks by. The Father says, see those guys? Those are pretty rough guys. Says, I'm giving those guys to you. Here they are. Call them. Hey, guys, come and follow me. Okay. And they come and follow him. Jesus says that each one of these people that has followed him is a gift from his Father. This is the way that Jesus and the Father see us, that we are all gifts. Every single person around you is a gift. Would you just look around right now? Just look around. There's some strange looking gifts here. But look around. All gifts. It's like we're underneath a giant Christmas tree, and you are all the gifts that are underneath the Christmas tree. Every single one of you. That's the way that God sees us. That's the way that God wants us to upgrade the way that we see each other. And there's a tremendous kind of value in that. Daryl Johnson said it this way, that Jesus is the Father's gift to us. And we are the Father's gift to Jesus. And he says, oh, Jesus, help us to see ourselves and each other and the people that we serve the way that you see them. The Apostle Paul writes it in a little bit of a different way, but it's the same theme. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Jesus merely as a human, from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. One of the ways that this passage, well, let me just dwell on this for a second. So, we have all of this talk in our culture about self-esteem. people being torn down and needing to build themselves up. We've got all kinds of, you know, self-talk and got to pump yourself up and all these different kinds of things. But I think that what we're trying to do with all of that is we're trying to affirm the fact that human beings are incredibly valuable. But they're not just valuable. They're valuable to the one who made them. They're valuable to the Creator. The reality is, you matter. Every single one of you, you matter. It's no joke. You're valuable. For me, that crushes me. The idea that the one who knows all of my flaws, all of my sins, all of my failures, and he values me that much? Really? Are you serious? Yeah, actually, I'm serious. That you matter. You matter. You're treasured. And every one of the disciples, the tax collector, the zealot, the one who is going to betray him, the sons of Zebedee or the sons of thunder, the guys that have a little bit of a hot temper, Peter, the guy who speaks and then thinks, all of them, gifts, all of them, gifts. Would you let that creep into your heart and your mindset, please? And then Jesus says that one of the ways that we know that we belong to him is how we treat his word. He says that they belong to me, they've been given to me by you, and they have kept your word. That how we receive and how we believe God's word is part of what shows whether we're taking him seriously or not, whether he means anything to us or not. If you come up and say to me a whole bunch of different things and share with me a whole bunch of different things about your life and I kind of blow you off, it means I don't take you very seriously. But if you come in and reveal a whole bunch of things about yourself and I take those things seriously and I hold those things as a treasure, you know when someone is sharing something and they're letting down their guard with you, you know that they're entrusting something to you that's fragile and it's very important. And so you treasure those things. This is that. And so at one point in time, Jesus gave some hard sayings in the Gospel of John, and there were some things that the crowds had a little bit of a difficult time with, and a lot of them left. And so Jesus is left with just a few after that's all gone. Actually, not just a few, but it pared down the entourage quite a bit. And he said, will you leave me as well to the 12? And Peter's reply is this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Jesus says, they received my words as life itself. And in verse 7 it says, Now they understand that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they received them. And they knew with certainty that I came from you, or literally out of the center of you, and they believed that you sent me. And every one of the disciples, if you think about it, all of them had a little bit of a different journey in learning who Jesus is. You know, some of them it was more of a light and power show. Other ones of them it wasn't. Matthew, he gets called right out of the tax office, and what's his journey in this whole thing? Well, he starts out with, this must be a special rabbi, right? He's a really anointed rabbi. This guy's anointed. He changes water into wine. He heals the sick. Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, who is this? And their expansion of their concept of who Jesus is happening within their minds. They don't even know it. Another time, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And a great storm comes up. Jesus is still asleep. They finally wake him up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. It ceases instantly. It's a great calm. And the disciples are asking this question. Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him? And their minds are being expanded. He's an amazing leader. He's the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for. He's the deliverer who's going to deliver us from Rome. But then it goes beyond that. No. Wait, he's the Son of God. Yes, we see this relationship between Jesus and the Father, and now our minds are being expanded. And that everything that Jesus does is what the Father gives him to do. Everything he says is what the Father says to do. The words, the works, the miracles, everything Jesus is doing in partnership with his Father. He's telling his guys that right and left, and they're like, what is this? And over time, it begins to dawn on them. It all reveals the Father. And then even in further in, they begin to realize, wait a minute. You're the one that's come from heaven. You're not like the rest of us. You're the eternal Son. And it took a long time for them to get it, but they received him. And they believed him. In this passage, you have both of those things. They understood everything that I have comes from you, and they received them. And then they believed that you sent me. And this brings us right back to the beginning of John's gospel and what the target is in this whole thing. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, in his essential character and nature, He gave the right, the authority to become children of God. They believed and they received. What does God want? Well, God wants you to trust that the goodness that he's revealing through Jesus. He wants you to believe in him, to trust him, and to welcome him into your life. And honestly, this is super good news. It's not just light duty news. This news changes literally everything. We take his words and they mean something to us, and they reveal him to us. He says that they have taken my words in and they have received them. How do you do that? I just want to take a quick parenthesis here. Jesus' words are part of the thing that defines us as a people. We take those words in. We don't just take those words in and they become the law that we live by. They reveal Jesus. Remember in John's gospel where Jesus says to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, he says, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me that I may give you life. Now, with that, what he's saying for us applied is every time you open up the Word of God, you have a chance to meet the writer. You've heard me say this before, but the Bible is unique. It's the only one that comes with a writer. It's the only one that comes with an author. I can read a John Grisham book, but John isn't present. But in this one, the God of the universe comes with the book. And so when I open up the book, I can encounter the Lord himself. I was in this morning at about 5 this morning, I was in 1 Samuel 17, and I read that verse where Samuel is looking for the next king of Israel, and he says, certainly David's big brother, Eliab, he's the dude. He's, you know, strong and handsome. The Lord said, no, I've not chosen him. No, you're looking at the outward appearance, but God doesn't look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And I, at the same time, I had a chance to say, Lord, I know that you look at my heart and I know that you see me. And I know that you see me in all the ways that I am and nothing is hidden. And I'm so grateful that you received me even in the state that I'm in. And the Word of God introduces me to the God of the Word. Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray for these guys. This, and that's not just the 12. There's a small entourage around them. But I pray for these guys. I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And here Jesus prays for his disciples, not the world. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about the world. But world in John is very important. It's a different kind of it's not just talking about the planet. That the word cosmos in the Gospel of John means human society organizing itself without God, without light, without Jesus. And Jesus said, right now I'm not praying for them, but remember in John 3:16 it says that Jesus, that God loved the world so much that he sent and he gave his one and only Son. So God definitely loves the world, but right now he's not praying for the world. He's not praying for the ones who are chosen to be independent from God. He's praying for his guys. And he says this later on. We come back into, reel back into the world idea. The world idea is humanity indifferent to God, ignorant of God, rebelling against God, independent of God. And Jesus says it this way later on in the prayer. He says, "The world does not know you. I know you." This is the simplest description of what happened with the fall of Adam and Eve. And our race simply does not know God. And that Jesus has come to introduce him to us. Do you know him? All of you here, do you know him? For some of you, you do. And you love him. Other ones of you, you're like, what? I thought we were just getting good old-time religion today. Well, no, not really. No, the really old-time religion is the one where you know God and you're known by him. And there's a sharing of life that goes with that. Jesus says, "I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All that I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and I have been glorified in them." Now, just a couple of things to see here, and then we'll kind of come to the takeaways. One is that you see this remarkable sharing between the Father and the Son. Jesus says, "All that you have, Father, is mine, and all that I have is yours." Now, I want to say to you that none of you can in this room can say that. You can say to the Lord, "All that, that I have is yours," but you can't say with any legitimacy that all he has is yours. But Jesus is unique in this sense, because he can say that, and what it reveals to us is this complete self-giving love that we see between Father and Spirit. So the word that describes the New Testament community more than any other word that comes out, that's birthed out of this, is the word koinonia. Can you say that word with me? Koinonia. Now you know your Greek word. You've had your Greek word for the week. All right, so you've had your meat. There you go. But the word koinonia literally means sharing. It's the shared life. Sharing our all of who we are with each other. And so in the book of Acts, you see that the church is this fellowship, is this koinonia, it's this friendship, and no one cares. Anything that they have is their own, but they share everything that they have. What is that? That's this. That is, all that I have is yours, and all that you have is mine. That's how the New Testament community was birthed. That's the life of God finding its place within the life of humans, where we're not white-knuckle gripping all of our stuff, that we're caring and we're sharing and we share life and we enjoy it. We're not a prisoner to anything, much less our stuff. But we live this life of self-giving love. John describes it this way in his letter, in his first epistle. He says, "Our fellowship, our sharing of life, is with the Father and his Son Jesus." At the end of, toward the end of 2 Corinthians, this is a paraphrase of this, but it's beautiful. May the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship or koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you. That the Father and the Son share in this relationship that is so intense and so one that you don't know quite where Jesus ends and the Father begins and where the Father ends and Jesus begins. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." That the things that I'm doing, that's the Father doing his work through me. He says all of these kinds of things, and we're seeing the Father, but we're seeing something where Jesus isn't some sort of automaton that he's just doing what God told him to do. It's the shared life working its way out and all of the spectacular interaction with human beings. And he's still doing it. He's still doing it. So what are the takeaways? Let's see if I can just do this real quick. I can't do anything real quick, so forget that. What does it say about God? What about God? What about the relationship that God shares, Father and Son? What does it say about you? What does it say about what God wants? Firstly, it says that God is a giver. The Father and Son are givers. And then remember, we have these things that we call spiritual gifts. They're gifts of the Spirit, so the Spirit is a giver as well. We are talking about, in God's being, the essential goodness and generosity of a giver. That God loves to give. And as I've gotten older and gotten less selfish, I think, I have begun to discover this in my relationship with my own children, my adult children. Over this last week, we had a really rich, intense phone call with our youngest who goes to Biola, and she's sharing all this stuff and all these relationships that are going on in her life. It's beautiful. And then I had our middle daughter is home for the weekend, and we had a chance. I just sat down at the piano. We sang some Ben Rector songs together, and we shared life. And it was so intense. It was so good. It was like, I want to buy your gas. I want to buy you a home. I want to buy you everything. and then we were on Thursday or Friday night, got a chance to get together with one of our other daughters. It was just spectacular. But as a dad, what I find is that I want to just open up my pocket and open up my life, and I want to share and I want to give my life to my kids because I love them just that much. And the way that Jesus said it is that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask Him. This is your God. He's a giver. He loves giving. He's not a cosmic vending machine that we're just asking and asking and asking. That's just brattiness. But the Lord is interested in relationship, and His giving is all about that. Secondly, what does this say about the relationship between Jesus and the Father, then about the Trinity, and then about what we've been invited into? Well, that this is taking that giving idea and extrapolating it, that between Jesus and the Father, it is a giving fest. That they are involved in this giving festival, that Jesus gives this to the Father gives this to Jesus, Jesus gives the Father back this, the Father gives this to Jesus, and they love doing this, and we are caught in the middle of their sharing. And the oneness that they share, the oneness is their sharing of life together. And we have been grabbed and brought into it in Jesus. Now I'm not on the outside of the circle. I'm actually on the inside of the circle. Like, what? How did this happen? I didn't do anything to make this happen. I just got enveloped in the arms of God because of the work of Jesus. And it's mine, this sharing of life. And so therefore, the competition that you see between the 12, it's completely incompatible with this mutual sharing life, isn't it? Doesn't work at all. Jesus says, he looks at the guys, they're like, hey, one of us wants to sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand. We got there first, guys. You know, and I think Jesus probably said, oy vey, you know, these knuckleheads. Where did these knuckleheads come from? But it's completely incompatible with the sharing that the Father and the Son don't just model, but it's what we've been enveloped into. Remember at the end of the prayer, this is how Jesus closes it out. He says, Father, I have shown them to you. Wait a minute. I've shown you. I'm just going to read it. It's easier. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. In order that, here's the reason, so that the love that you have for me, the love that Jesus, that the Father has for Jesus, would be in them, would be in Bob Branch. I don't know about you, but at least in me. And that he, that I myself, would be in them. This is the point. The point is that you, who are the target of the most intense love that the world has ever known, that the universe has ever known, you are the target, you are the focus. He loves you. Jesus wants you to know that. So what does this say about you? It says that you're of incredible value to Jesus. And if anyone knows this, it's Peter, the knucklehead, right? He's the one open mouth, insert foot. But he's also the one that walked on the water. He's also the one that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom. He's also the one who took those steps out. And maybe you've got like a high knucklehead factor, sort of like Jesus or the knucklehead meter. Whoa, whoa. That's Peter. But the beauty of that is that if Peter gets it, I can get it. If Peter gets it, you can get it. And it doesn't matter what you're bringing, how broken of a life that you're bringing, you're incredibly valuable to God. Something is worth what someone is willing to pay for it, and the Lord was willing to pay for you the very life of his son. That's what you're worth to him. And that must sink into us at some point. And lastly, what does this say about what God wants? Four things, yea, even 400. It says that how we see Jesus, it matters. That Jesus is the one who is heaven sent. That he manifests the Father. He's the eternal Son. He is God with flesh on. That when we meet him, we meet God of God. We meet the very God of very God. And then when we receive him, he stays and everything changes. Secondly, that we're intended to receive and keep his word. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is part of the practice that you and I are invited into, that we open up the Word and we find God. We open up the Word, and it isn't always a rock concert, but we open it up and we have a conversation. We open it up and we're listening for the voice of God. And if we're doing that, then we don't become collectors of words of God. Instead, we become participants and practitioners of the Word of God. But I think that, and I fear that in many religious circles, that we just like cool axioms and success formulas and principles and all kinds of things like that. That misses the point. God is looking to reveal himself to you and to me so that you would know him and that he would participate in knowing and enjoying a relationship with you. Thirdly, he invites us to receive and to believe him. We used the passage last week, and it's a powerful one in Revelation chapter 3. The Lord says to a church, and it's interesting that this is a group of believers, and the Lord says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together. Now, what the image that's being used there is the image of table fellowship. That you don't just invite someone in a Hebrew kind of a context into your house to share an intimate fellowship with you. That's something that's only referred to or only reserved for the inner circle. And the Lord says, "You invite me in, and I'll share the inner circle with you." It's this believe and receive dynamic. And once again, the question that comes with this is, have you received him? Have you opened up your life and said, I don't know all that this means, but would you please come in? I open up the door of my life the best that I know how, and I need you. I'm going to give you a chance to do that in just a moment. And then lastly, in all of this, in all the knuckleheadness of the disciples, Jesus said, I've been glorified in them. And you know what? At the end of my life, I want him to say that about me. Lord, I was glorified in Bob. Father, I was glorified in Bob. He didn't get it right all the time. He failed aplenty. He tried to love his wife the best he could and his kids and the church as best he could. But he didn't do he did his best, but it was still imperfect. But he glorified me, Father. I want to tell you that you want to hear those words from the Master. Even if that doesn't make sense to you right now, that's something that you want. You want to hear your God say, I was glorified in them. They manifested my essential essence. They enjoyed the oneness and the life that I gave them. They walked with me. And they gave it away. And this is what God is inviting you and me into. Amen? Let's all stand up.